I never know what to say to that. Hey, we're going to do something a little different this morning, and I'm a little solemn about that statement just because of the moment that it is. We're going to do a little memorial time and a remembrance about some loved ones. Last week of the year hasn't been easy for everybody. And as Chuck's just shared and prayed, Joanne Molan lost her dear mother, Helen, I believe it was last Monday. And a godly woman who loved the Lord and prayed her heart out. She was a prayer warrior, as I understand. I did not know her. Most of us have probably never met her. But you know what? There's a family grieving amongst us. And we grieve with them. Also, as Chuck intimated, we received word this morning, just this morning by email, that Sharon Esme Penny lost their son-in-law very tragically in a skiing accident. When is Boxer Day? I don't.
Last Monday.
Okay. Thank you. And lost control as he was coming down, hit some ice, and slammed into a tree. And did heart damage that he never recovered from. And his two daughters were skiing with him, and a boyfriend as well. So pray for Gwyneth and Corey and Marnie, the two his two daughters. His name was Rick, is Gwyneth and Rick. I think they were here a year ago, or a year or 2 years ago, and I remember meeting them. So there's another family grieving at the end of the year 2011. And then, of course, we lost our dear friend and precious sister, Betty Buell, this last Thursday. And there's her picture. And many of you will remember her sitting out on the street corner. That became her ministry. You know, she couldn't hardly see anything. She was almost totally blind. And yet she would sit out there and people would wave at her and she would wave at them and she would have a word of encouragement for them. And as they went by, and I was reading the Viva San Carlos board this week, and there were tributes on there to her. And there's Bob. I didn't know where he was. There you are, brother. And you know, that became her ministry at the end of her life. I'll tell you what, you make 91 years old and you still have a ministry, praise the Lord, because you need one. You're not here to retire. You're here to minister for the name and the glory of God. And that was her ministry, to sit out there and wave and encourage and love on people and tell people they were valuable and worthy and precious in the sight of God and encourage them to look up to God. And that's what we're here for. Dear people, that's what you're here on this earth for. You have a purpose for that, to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to point them to the light, the God of light. And she had such a positive spirit about her. Those of you who really knew her and interacted with her, and she spoke positively. She was always encouraging. She spoke that positive spirit to people. She would often, we would say, "Betty, how are you?" "Oh, God is so good to me," she would say. "God is good." It was never about her. It was always about God. "How are you today?" "God is good," she would say. You know, and just so warm and friendly and caring. And always, always asking in return, "How are you?" I mean, she's ever asking me, "Pastor Rich, how are you and Karen doing?" You know, just so concerned about other people in her life. And we just love her and loved her to death. And you know, it's precious when she passed on Thursday night. You know, God has his timing. And our dear precious brother and sister Alfredo and Estella just returned from California, who were their neighbors. And Estella just has such a love for older people like that. And Estella wanted to ask Bob if he could stay with her that night. And she, and, huh? If she could stay with her that night. And Estella held her, Betty, in her arms as she passed away. And praying over her and talking to God with her. And it was just so precious. And we thank God for that. You know, there's this weird dynamic as human beings. You know, one day these loved ones are with us and the next day they're gone. And you know, it's just like this thing happens. You know, it's an emotional psychological thing that we have to sort through and work through and deal with as human beings. You know, Paul says, for the believer, those who know Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's this instant transformation that takes place. And here we are. We're sitting here a few days later and we're trying to celebrate her life, and we do, and we thank God for her, and thank God for the work that He did when He redeemed her and brought her to Jesus Christ, and how we were able to love her and be loved by her, and yet now she's gone. And Helen's gone from Jack and Joanne's life, and Rick is gone from the Penny family life. And emotionally and psychologically, we got to deal with that somehow. And how do we deal with it? We go to God. Because He's our hope and our ever-present help in times of trouble, the Scripture says. You know, and He's a God of comfort. And if you don't know God, the God of comfort, you're really missing the very essence of what you desperately need to walk through times like this when you have to say goodbye to someone you love and care about so much. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Do you know why I think Betty could sit out there and wave like that to people? See, she lost a son. How old was he, Bob?
22.
He was 22 years old when she went through what we're going through today. She had to say goodbye to a son who died of diabetes, I think it was. Complications. But you know what I think she learned? I think she learned this truth, that there's a God and Father who comforted her through that and who was merciful to her through that and who helped her through those afflictions and the affliction of a husband who she lost 6 or 7 years ago. And she found comfort from God. And she drew closer to God, and she knew God in all of that. And God lifted her up, and God lifted that arm up to wave at people and say, God loves you, God loves you, God cares about you. He's got a plan for your life. You know, I was thinking about her next morning, Friday morning, and I can't help but think of Psalm 116, verse 15. Do you know that? Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And I was unfolding that, and okay, what does that mean? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His children. And it really means it was costly to God. And God's the one who heals our souls. And God's the one who delivers us from eternal death and separation so that we can continue to worship and serve Him. It's precious to God when one of His loved ones leaves this earth, because it's been costly for Him. It cost Him His own son so that Betty Buell could be absent from her body and present in heaven with the Lord today, worshiping Him and continuing to worship and love Him. And so precious to Him when one of His loved ones passes, because He paid for it with His own life. And then I'm also reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that, church?
Amen.
"Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." See, people were asking back in Paul's time, what's going to happen to me? I mean, I'm still alive and these precious ones have already left. What's going to happen? And Paul says, don't worry, they're coming first. They're first. They're going to be with the Lord first, and he'll come back with him, and then those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air together. We're so precious to God. And Betty and Helen and Rick were so precious and still are precious to God in his sight. You know, God speaks to us all in different ways, doesn't he? Sometimes in the still small voice in the middle of the night when he wakes you up and you can't sleep anymore and you go, what's this all about? And it was interesting, I woke up early Thursday morning at 12:30 at night. It's 12:30 at night, early Thursday morning. And I thought, what is this about? I didn't quite know what was going on until the phone rang about a half an hour later and Jesse called me and said, Betty passed. But a couple of weeks ago, before that happened, God woke up another person from this congregation who began to sing a song about Betty. And he didn't know where it came from. And he didn't really know what it was about. Matter of fact, he went to bed that night, later that night, and got up in the morning. He couldn't remember the song he sang, but he could remember the words. And this was Jim McClellan. And he wrote these words down. It's called The Love of God. I will show you love. Eternity awaits. I will show you love, for that is all it takes. I will show you love and lead you by the hand. I will show you love and take you to the Lamb. They had just visited Betty that day and thought she might be passing, and God woke him up with those words on his heart. You know, Revelation tells us, blessed are the dead who die in you, O Lord. Blessed. We're going to talk about what it means to be blessed this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Well, you know, take comfort in God today. We could have a two-hour service, probably, about a memorial service, but we're not going to do that. Bob just wanted us to spend a few moments today, if we could, remembering Betty, and you all have your memories of it, of her and her life and her interaction with you. But take comfort from God today. I'm reminded of the words from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Remember that from a few weeks ago? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her and tell her, Betty, your warfare has ended. Your sin has been pardoned. You have received double from the Lord for your sins. Double what? Comfort, comfort. That's why it's said twice there. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. See, you and I today, as we mourn loved ones and grieve over Betty's loss, receive that double, double comfort from the hand of the living God. I would encourage you to pray and to rally around these dear folks as much as you can and encourage them and love on them as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. None of them are fearing any evil. They just are being comforted by the hand of the living God. You know, one of Betty's hymns, I asked Bob, well, did she have a hymn that she liked? And he said, well, you know, she liked music. How about the old Rugged Cross? So we're going to sing that in a tribute to Betty this morning. And let's do that right now.
At last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Would you bow with me for a moment before the presence of God? Lord, as we come to the Word this morning, would you just unfold this into our lives, even as we walk through what we're walking through in these days? Lord, what a tension we're in, having saying goodbye to one year and saying hello to a new year. Having dealt with the griefs and the trials and the tribulations, but also the blessings and the glories and the celebrations of last year. Lord, we're looking forward to what you have for us this coming year. Lord, help us to watch and wait and look with wonder and expectancy on your great glory and on your great wonder. And Father, comfort us in our grief and our mourning this morning. Father, do in us exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or ask, even in these times of sorrow and saying goodbye and letting go. And Father, well up in us the great joy of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, who has taken up residence in us as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not alone, and we revel in that. And we revel in the fact that you carry us. You're our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And you're also our teacher. And God, we would pray this morning, teach us. Unfold for us the meaning of what it means to be blessed and pure in heart for you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament times, when you came to the house of the Lord and brought an offering to the Lord, as they were commanded to do, I mean, if you read the book of Leviticus, for instance, it was very emphatic and strategic in teaching what you were to do in coming to the house of the Lord. You were to bring your offerings and your tithes and your contributions. You were to bring oil, for instance, pure oil you could bring as an offering. For the burning of the candles and to keep the temple lit and the Holy of Holies, everything going there. You were to bring a lamb as a sacrificial offering, or a pigeon, or something of that nature, commanded to bring an offering before the Lord, as well as your tithes and offerings of financially, your gold, your silver, your coins. Even if it's the most meager thing, you were to bring it. And somebody had to be there, standing there, checking out what you were bringing. Not the financial side, but the physical side. Because it was all supposed to be pure and unblemished. It was supposed to be pure for God. You couldn't bring oil that wasn't pure. It had to be pure. And you couldn't bring a lamb, for instance, or a goat that had a big, huge scar down it. It had to be pure for God. And there had to be somebody stationed there in the Levitical priesthood who would take and look at your oil, for instance, that you brought, and they would have to look at it and say, okay, this is pure. Stamp it. Pure for God. Or they would say, this isn't pure. This is not an acceptable offering. Or if you brought your lamb in, and they would have to check through the lamb, and they would have to go through the fleece of it, and they'd have to look for scars and blemishes and things like that. And, you know, I'm full of scars. I've had multiple surgeries. I wouldn't be acceptable. They would say, you're rejected. You're a reject. But they would have to look at the lamb and examine it, and if it was pure, they would stamp it, pure for God. And you say, well, why would they do that? I mean, can't you trust people? And the honest answer is no! Because we're sinful in our nature, in our being, and we're born as sinners, and we'll always look for the easy way out, won't we? You know, if I can get by with a little less, I'll take a little. I'll try and get by with it a little less. And you read the book of Malachi, for instance, the very last letter of the Old Testament, the book of the Old Testament. And I mean, it's all full there of Malachi the prophet talking on behalf of the words of God and saying, why are you bringing me these diseased and lamed animals? And why are you bringing me these impure things? It would be better if we just shut the doors of the temple and not even light the fire on the altar, rather than you bring me these kinds of things, because they were bringing impure things to the house of the Lord. And God said, this just is not right. It's wrong. And I'm not pleased with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to judge you as a people, Israel, for that. And he did. Well, this week I got really stoked in the middle of the first of the week, because I read about something that was just discovered in Israel about a month ago or so, take or give a few days, and was that they found this little seal just in an archaeological dig in Jerusalem within the last month or so that has this inscription on it. And it's got two words in Aramaic, pure for God, in English translation, pure for God. And it was found just outside on the western wall where they're doing an excavation. And you know, they've not found much because, well, there's this dispute over the Temple Mount and who that belongs to. And there's always a dispute about archaeological diggings. But, you know, they've never found much for articles used in the temple from the first century B.C. up until 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed the second time, once and for all. They just haven't found anything. And all of a sudden, about 30 days or so ago, here they find this tiny little seal with this inscription on it, pure for God. And it was used, apparently, according to the Mishnah, which is the, if I got it right, the oral Torah written down. And correct me, you can correct me if I don't know that for sure. But in the Mishnah, it talks about the seals that are used to stamp the offerings that are brought to the temple of the Lord. Pure for God. And apparently this was something very similar, or was actually used, because nothing was completely pure and acceptable without having it examined and stamped. pure for God, that it would be used in the temple and offered to the Lord. Well, I was thinking about all this, and I was thinking about this stamp, and I was thinking about the book of Malachi and how God just chastised the people about bringing impure things to the Lord and trying to get by with second best, so to speak. Impure oil, impure animals, lame, diseased, sick animals. And then I was thinking about what Jesus spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And of course I'm thinking about Betty Buell passing away. It's all rolled into it, you know. It's all kind of coming together in one big mess. I don't know. You know how it is? You have these fragmented things going on in life and you're going, okay, how's this all working? And I don't know, I just got really stoked when I read about this seal and I thought about Betty passing and going to be present with the Lord and started thinking about purity and how do I get to heaven? You know, how will you get to heaven? How will I get there? How do I know for sure that I'm going to get there? How am I going to know for sure that when I die, whatever day that is, and it's all appointed in God's book? Did you know that? Psalm 139. All your days are numbered in God's book before one of them comes to be. Your first day and your last. God knows the day you're going to die. He knows as much as he knew the day you were going to be born. It's all appointed. But only God knows that. But when that day comes for me and for you, how will we know where we're going to end up? How will we know for sure? But Jesus said, he starts unfolding this in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just going to deal with one verse very quickly here this morning. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. And I'm thinking, okay, what does this really mean? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I thought the only way you're going to understand this verse, really, really understand it, to dig into it, is to unfold each of the significant words in this verse. Blessed, for instance. Supremely blessed. Supremely fortunate. Happy. Well off. And the real meaning of when you're blessed, this is a state of your being. This is who you are in this life. In a state of being, you're supremely fortunate and blessed and happy and well off, Jesus is saying. And remember, this is God talking about this here. Blessed. Supremely fortunate, happy, well off. It's a state of your being that's been affected by being blessed. And pure. It's pretty simple. Doesn't have a difficult meaning. Clean, pure, clear. You can look at that oil. You can hold it up to light. Pure. Pure. Blessed are the pure. In heart. The center of your being. Not the thing that's beating necessarily. Not your core zone. But the center of your being. It's where the wellspring of life flows from inside of you. It's the makeup of who you are. It's where your emotions and your will and your mind operate from. It's the center of your being. It's that place where you can't really figure out where that place is. But it's that place that Jesus says, out of your heart the mouth speaks. I mean, why do you react the way that you do sometimes? It's because there's a center in your being, this place we often call heart, and the Bible sometimes calls it the heart or the well seat of your spring of life. It's the center of your being. It's where your mind and your emotions and your thoughts and all that who you are and your psychological makeup, it all comes out of that. Wherever that is, but it's in there. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see, a continual gaze with eyes wide open at something that's absolutely remarkable, unheard of, out of this world. Something that's so remarkable that you just can't go but eyes wide open at it. And you can't even blink, it's so remarkable to behold. Eyes wide open. And then, of course, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Theos. supreme divinity. So, take this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8, Jesus spoke. And take these definitions and make that into a statement of this whole thing about being pure for God. And maybe it looks something like this, taking those definitions. Supremely fortunate and well off are you when the center of your being is clean. It will allow you to gaze with eyes wide open at something remarkable, the supreme divinity, God Himself. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Maybe that's why Paul said to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one's righteous. There's none of us who are pure in heart in the center of our being. There's none of us who stand the way Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because sin makes the vision of God really, really cloudy. If I can term it like that. Cloudy. I mean, it keeps us. Sin keeps me from seeing God in all His intended glory that He is. Sin clouds my heart, the center of my being. It keeps me from experiencing the intimacy with God that He willfully has allowed me through the pure, pure sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're called to purity. Why? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14, so that we may gaze upon the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The vision, the cloudiness is gone from the vision. When you're pure in heart, you can see God in His glory in a way that you can't see Him when you're clouded over with sinfulness. No one's righteous, not one. We're all undefiled, and we're all impure. See, let's understand blessing here. Jesus said, blessed are you. Jesus Christ came into this world to bless us. And everybody goes, ooh, I want that. I want a bigger car, and I want an SUV, and I want a bigger home, and I want my bank account to be full. I want those blessings. I want that. I want to have an easy life where there's no pain and sorrow and tears. I want those blessings. That's not the blessing being talked about. At all. And if you're in that vein, you're in the wrong vein. You're walking the wrong path. You're going to be sorely disappointed. You see, Jesus came here into this world to bless us. He came to change, definition, the state of our being. That's what blessings mean. He came to change us. Acts 3:26, I think, explains this. It says so well. It says there, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to you first to bless you. And here it comes. How? By turning every one of you from your sinfulness, your wickedness. There it comes. That's what blessing is. Jesus came into this world to bless us. And the way that He blesses us, according to Acts chapter 3, and Paul says, is that He turns me away in my state of being from my sinful way of life, the way I was born, and He turns me to the path of God where He stamps me pure for God by faith in His precious blood. He came to make you and me pure for God. I think it just started way back in the Old Testament, really. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse you, those who curse you, and in Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's saying, I'm going to give you, Abraham, the benefit of a new state of being. I'm going to change your state of being. I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to send you my servant, my prophet, my son, who's going to turn lives around. And Abraham, he'll turn your life around, and he'll turn Israel around if you all do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? The Bible says he believed God by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Stamped. Pure. for God at that moment when he believed God by faith in righteousness. And you might ask me today a really an honest question, and you might ask, Rich, how do you really know that Betty Buell is right now experiencing eternal life in heaven? I mean, how do you really know for that for sure? How do you know that she's absent from her body right now and in heaven with the Lord, and that she's been made pure for God? Is that an honest question? You wonder about that? Wondering about that for your own life? I'm wondering about it for mine, but I know that I know that I know. You can know that you know that you know as well. And you say, Rich, how? Well, let me give you two very brief answers, and then we'll partake in communion to celebrate these answers. Because we'll be celebrating Jesus. He's the answer. You see, first of all, you can know that you know that you know because the Bible says so, and God can't lie. The Bible says so, and God cannot lie about that. When an individual openly, publicly confesses the name of Jesus Christ, did you get that? Openly, publicly confesses the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer of the world, and believes by faith, as Abraham did, in the name of Jesus, God says, you will be saved. You can know that you know that you know. That's his promise. That's a promise to us. And where do you get that? Well, you get it right out of Romans chapter 10. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's the public confession. And believe in your heart, that center state of your being, with every fiber of who you are, your mind, your emotion, and your will. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here comes the promise. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, stamped, pure for God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will what? Not be put to shame. Isn't that a great promise? I'll never be put to shame because of my faith on Jesus Christ the Savior. I'll never be denied from God because of my faith on his Son Jesus Christ. I'll never be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Here it comes. Bestowing all his riches on all who call on him. And you know what? I think you could translate that. Bestowing all his blessing. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Bestowing all his blessing, marked, stamped, pure for God. How can I know that I know that I know? How can you know that you know that you know? Because God says so, and he can't lie. And when you take God at his word and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, public confession, I follow Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of the world. And you believe that in your heart so much so that it transforms the state of your being inwardly. You're no longer who you are. You've been bought with a price, Paul says. You can't stay the same. You can't. That's the first answer to how you can know. Because the Bible says so and God can't lie and his word says it right there. Here's the second answer. When that happens, there's an eternal transaction and transition that takes place. There's an eternal transaction and transition that takes place. Listen, when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God does something completely apart from you and from me. There's an eternal transaction, transition that happens. And I say two words, transaction, God does something, transition, he moves you. And the Bible says here in Colossians that the Father has qualified you in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. That's the transaction. He moves us from the domain of darkness and he transfers us in the transaction to the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a transaction, transition that takes place when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's solely apart from you, completely apart from you. You don't have anything to do with it. This is the sovereign, all-powerful work of a holy God who says, come up here. I want you with me. You're mine. I bought you with a price. But this is a transaction that happens to you right now in this world when you, by faith, believe God and it's counted to you as righteousness and God stamps you pure for God. And he goes... And he takes you out of the dominion of darkness. And you say, Rich, what's the dominion of darkness? It's the life you were born in when you came out of your mother's womb at that moment. It's the life without God. It's the life of darkness because God is light. And in him there is no darkness. But we're born in darkness because we're born without God with this sin nature. And we're born separated, completely apart from him. And I've heard so many people say, well, I've always known God, Rich. No, you haven't. You've never known God. You may have known about God, but you never knew him. Don't ever say you knew God when you were born. You never knew him. You don't know him until that moment you confess the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And then that transition happens and you do know God because he transfers you out of darkness into light, into the kingdom and the fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. You're stamped pure for God. Are you with me? Where are you?
Stamped.
Praise the Lord. And some of you say, Rich, you just don't know what I've done in this life. Oh, yes, I do, because I've done the same things. There isn't anything that you haven't done that I haven't done. And there's nobody in this room that hasn't done anything that you haven't done. We're all born sinners, separated from a holy God. And there is no one righteous, no, not one. And we all need to come to Jesus Christ by faith and be stamped pure for God by faith in him alone. For there's no other way to be called to righteousness and purity than through the blood shed by Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, God's wanting, he's waiting, he's ready to do this eternal transaction in your life if it hasn't happened yet. He wants to transfer you from the darkness you were born into the kingdom of the Son in whom there's redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's God's great joy. His great joy to do that for you. It's not about you. It's not about you. You always want to make it about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Stop making it about you. You say, oh, I can't. You don't know what I've done. I can't. I can't. Yes, you can. It's by faith you take that step towards God. It's by faith you walk into the grace of God that's been made available to you. The free gift of God. You'll never earn it. You can't earn it. You're not righteous enough to earn it. None of us are. By faith we have to walk into it. And it's what God does. He does it at that moment when you confess his son Jesus and believe. Remember, publicly confessing and believing in your heart to change the state of your being. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I hope you can hang with me because this is really important. Here's how it happens. I got an email last May from dear Catherine and Bob Gibson from Canada, some of the folks who winter with us during the winter time. They're not here yet. Hopefully they're coming in a few weeks. Here's the email she sent me last May, May 10th, 2011. Pastor Rich, I have a prayer request. Could you please pray for my stepfather? He's not a Christian, but he's been around Christians most of his life, and he knows the way of salvation, but he's become quite bitter over the last few years. He's now been diagnosed with cancer. He's 88 years old, and I don't think he has much time left. Please pray that our family will be able to minister to him and give us the opportunity to speak to him concerning his eternal salvation. And I began to pray as she asked, and some of you have been praying who know them as well. That was last May. Friday, I get this email. this Friday, December 30th, coming to the end of the year. Pastor Rich, I want to share with you my wonderful blessing because I know that you and Karen and many others in San Carlos knew my stepfather was fighting cancer and were praying for him and for his salvation. In early December, the caregiver called me at 5 o'clock in the morning saying that my dad was asking for me. When I arrived at his home, he said to me, "Dear, I am very tired and I want to be with the Lord." It was the first time that he'd ever spoken to me like this. Can you imagine all those years and he'd never spoken anything like that? I told him, Catherine speaking, I told him that I'd been praying for him for so long and all he should do is tell the Lord in his prayers that he loved him and wanted his forgiveness. And he smiled at me and he said, "I'm praying." Then Bob and I prayed with him and he gave his heart to the Lord. And the few times that I saw him after that, he was so at peace. And I knew his soul was at rest. How could she know that? The state of his being had changed. He went into a deep sleep on the evening of December 23rd and went to be with the Lord. Here it comes. 50 years I've been praying for my stepdad, and God was faithful. So many prayers have gone up, and I'm so thankful for God's mercy. Pray without ceasing. God never fails. Love, Catherine, and Bob. And you might ask, you might be like that stepdad, you might be sitting here and ask, "Will God do that for me?" Listen, friend, please understand, it's not based on what you're doing, it's based on what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross of Calvary and risen from the dead. The grave is empty. It's been done for you. You just need to move towards Him because He's already moved towards you. Will you do that this morning? If you're here doubting this morning, would you bow your heads with me? Elders, would you come to the front while our heads are bowed? God, would you work in our hearts right now? Would you help us to understand? God, we're such a people who want to do things. But Father, we understand very clearly from your word that it's your Son, Jesus, who's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And God, by faith, we just want to pray that we would move towards you because you've already come for us. And we thank you for that. Thank you that you're willing to change the state of our being. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I thank you for every believer in here this morning who's confessed your name and given their life to you by faith. You've stamped them. And Father, for every person who may not have made that decision yet, but is on that precipice, just can't quite make that decision, God, would you bring them over? Would you give them the gift of faith to believe you? Father, would you assure them of your ever-loving, gentle presence, that you're always with them, you won't leave them nor forsake them, that in you they can find refuge and strength, and they don't have to lean on their understanding any longer? God, would you help them to step over by faith? Would you do that eternal transaction in their life when they do that? Would you stamp them, dear Lord, pure for God, for you, through the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior? Because you're God. You're supreme, sovereign, holy, precious God, and we love you, and you love us. Thank you for demonstrating that love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. Father, as we come to the communion table this morning, we come to just remember all what you've done for us. We come to celebrate as Jesus did that at that Last Supper, the Passover meal, to celebrate and remember as we gather together the precious blood that was shed for our sin, the body that was bruised for our iniquity and killed so that we might have life and life more abundantly. We come remembering the pure sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin this morning. Lord, we come to partake in remembrance with great joy your preciousness to us. We don't deserve it, but God, by grace, you have freely given it to us, and we love you for that, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.